Whoever has ears, you guys aren't very excited today. Let's try it again. Whoever has ears, is it the heat? I won't make you do it again. That should get an amen. Well, if you have kids, if you have siblings, if you have coworkers, if you follow politics, there is one thing you have definitely heard, and that's the phrase, "It's not fair." And what do most of us say? Well, at least to our kids, we say, well, life is not fair. Which is easy to say when you're on the good side of things, isn't it? When the rules work to your favor, when the outcome is what you wanted. But there are plenty of it's not fair moments in life, isn't there? If you're a fan of sports, we cry foul when the refs make a bad call in the game, don't we? We say it's not fair when a coworker gets a raise or a promotion, and we don't. And I have been at funeral homes when people start arguing over mom's rings or over another precious item that somebody took from the house that somebody else was promised. It just isn't fair. The same could be said for the Bible. There are many times when people cry out, it's not fair. Going back to our scriptures from Luke, it says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. This person said, Jesus, life isn't fair. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, why would this man ask Jesus to do this? Well, first of all, if you were known as a rabbi or a great teacher, you were very well respected. And people would use them in a similar manner that someone would go to the justice of the peace to settle a dispute. And of course, everybody knew Jesus was a proponent of the little guy, right? Jesus was the defender of the downtrodden. Jesus was the challenger of the status quo. And so this guy said, surely Jesus will be on my side on this one. I'm the little guy. It's unfair. Jesus will take my side on this one. Because you see, according to Jewish law, the eldest son would get 2/3 of the inheritance, while any other sons would be left to split the other 1/3. So if there were 11 sons, for example, the oldest would get 2/3 of the inheritance, and the other 10 would split what was left. That means they got 1/30th, right? Any math teachers in here? And here we see that this man thinks this is unfair. Just because I was born second, should I be any less than the older son? Jesus, can you make this right? Can you make this equal? Can you tell him we got to split it 50-50? And Jesus' response is almost quite humorous. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you? He's saying, really? You're coming to me with this? But you have to understand, if you read the scriptures ahead of that, Jesus had been speaking to thousands that day. And his sermons were on some pretty serious subjects. He said, take a stand for your faith and don't fear death. Jesus preached that a person should be focused on him, the one who has the power over the afterlife. Jesus said, you should fear me, fear the Lord, for I have the power to send somebody to heaven or hell. I mean, these are some very serious teachings, very deep things about life, death, heaven, and hell. And then here comes this man who has the audacity to go to Jesus about something so petty. You want to talk to me about your inheritance from your dad when I'm talking about heaven and hell? I mean, come on, man. Why are you coming to me about this? I mean, imagine facing a life-threatening crisis, and your doctor is going over life-saving treatment options, and someone interrupts the doctor and says, excuse me, we got a question. Should we use plastic band-aids or cloth band-aids for this scratch over here? You'd be like, we're talking about my cancer here, and you've got a question about band-aids? And so here's the living Messiah talking about people's eternal life. And someone comes to them and says, Jesus, can you settle this inheritance issue? And this is how Jesus responds. Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. That verse speaks for itself. And if it was up to Danny, we could just leave it there, right? Sermon over. It speaks for itself. But Jesus didn't stop there, so I'm not either. To illustrate this point further, he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, good job. You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. I mean, he says, you can't just go through life, kick your feet up, and think it's just good. Because you can't take it with you. All that wealth does you no good. And I think the story hits almost all of us. And it doesn't just have to do with material wealth. Many of us are guilty, my family included, guilty of trying to get everything we can out of this life instead of focusing on what really matters. Our primary focus in life shouldn't be this life. No. What we should be concerned about is our eternal lives. Our life is full of stuff, education, careers, activities, cell phones, internet, TV, politics, and on the list goes. And we get so caught up in collecting, doing, and managing that most of us have lost focus on what's really important. Following the parable, Jesus goes into a very commonly heard message about worry. We often use this passage to comfort those that are struggling with not having stuff. But the real intention of this passage are for those who are consumed with what they have and consumed with getting even more. Verse 22, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. You think we could substitute into that verse, life is more than politics? Life is more than sports? Life is more than cars and boats and houses and rears and 401ks? Life is more than, you fill in the blank. In verse 24, he says, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. In verse 25, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? There are things that we do not need to be concerned about, because things like our education and jobs are just tools that we can use for God's will. But honestly, look at your life and see what consumes you. See what worries you. Are you up at night thinking about lost souls, or are you worried about the Dow Jones losing points? Are you up at night thinking about politics or pandemics rather than the spiritual needs of your family? And Jesus continues in verse 27. Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? You of little faith. Those are harsh words, aren't they? You of little faith. You of little faith. And he continues, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. There is a big difference between needs and wants, isn't there? Most of us have our needs met, and some of them are met a little better than others. I'm guilty. And most of us are busy chasing our wants. And in the meantime, while we're out chasing our wants, we are missing out on the mission of Christ. Because the scriptures tell us, if you are living in the will of God, if you're doing his will, seeking his way, living out the way he has called you to live, it says you're going to be taken care of. Maybe not the way you want, but what you need. Jesus says, seek God first. Then everything else will fall into place. Yet how do we live? Well, we start by paying the bills, right? Checks come in, mortgage, utilities, car payment, insurance. Then we take care of our wants. Long week. I deserve to go out to dinner, right? Be a nice day for a trip. And then we pay God. And that doesn't just include our money. This isn't about money. We use our time and our talents to serve ourselves. Then if there's any energy left over, if there's any time left over, maybe, just maybe, I will give to God. If I'm not too busy this Sunday, I'll be at church. If I'm not too busy, I'll join you for that mission. God says, follow me first. Give to me first. And then let's see what happens. Because this is even hard for me. Be a little easier now that school's out for the summer. But do you wake up each day and say, God, how can I serve you? Do you wake up each day and say, God, today show me how I can grow closer to you? Do you say, God, how can I do more to spread the gospel and lead others to Jesus Christ? Or do we wake up and say, like the old commercial, ugh, time to make the donuts. Time to get back to the ground. To the grind. Can't even read. But don't we do that? Another day, another dollar. Another day, another problem. Wouldn't it be nice if we learned from Christ and say, Lord, these are petty disputes. I will do my part to be responsible according to your teachings, but I leave the outcomes to you. Wouldn't that be a good way to live? Just to say, God, I am going to go do whatever you called me to do. I'm not going to worry about it because the outcomes are up to you. That was a hard lesson I had to learn in my first appointment as a senior pastor. I preached my heart out, laid down some really good messages. And everybody just kept sitting on their hands every Sunday. Come on, people, let's go. And Carla had to tell me, you can't make people go. The Holy Spirit makes people go. You preach, let God do the work. In God's time and in God's way. And Jesus concluded his teaching with this. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moths destroy. And then he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says, aim for treasures in heaven, not for treasures on earth. Not one person on this earth has ever left with any of their possessions. Many cultures in the ancient East and the Middle East had practices where rulers were buried with treasures and with armies. Sometimes they were stone figures carved out and buried. And sometimes it was real people who were killed and martyred and buried with the king. So then when he went to the eternal life, he'd have an army with him. He would have gold with him. He would have swords. He would have weapons. He would have all these things in the next life. But as you know, these tombs have been opened. And guess what? Everything they were buried with is still there. Not one of them took their possessions to the afterlife. When we live with our hearts focused on God, when we are living out of the love of Christ, then the things of this life suddenly don't matter as much because we know what lies ahead for eternity. Isn't it time that we start living above all this pettiness? Ask yourself, where is your heart? Is this life about you, or is this life about God? For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whoever has ears, let us pray. Heavenly Father, you want to give to us in abundance, but all too often we do not know how to receive it, because all too often we are greedy and selfish with what you have given us. Lord, let us not be consumed by what we have or what we don't have, but let us be consumed about giving to you in the way that you have called us to give. And Lord, whether we are called to give a little or called to give a lot, whether we are called to give our time, whether we are called to give of our gifts, whether we're called to give of our presence, or we're called to give of the financial gifts that you have given us, whatever it is you've called us to give, Lord, let us just give freely, knowing that if we do it for you, not for our own glory, but for your glory, that you will be pleased and that you will take care of us. Let us have genuine faith. Let us put our hearts on you. Let us no longer look at ourselves. All of this we ask and pray for in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was 15, my dad went and started his own business. He had $20 and a dream. And he started with a 5,000 square foot facility, and I was one of his first employees, and I helped install every piece of equipment, and I worked there through high school, through college, and then I got sucked into the business. And for 28 years, I was in that business until I was owner and vice president of that business. And every week, I liked it when I was 15 and all I had to do was come in and paint parts. But then I had to run a shift and I was in charge of people and it got a little harder. And then I was in charge of all the sales. And then I was in charge of managing the whole company, including the books and making payroll and making sure this vendor was paid and that vendor was paid and this supplier was on time and our stuff to the customers was on time and what happened when the truck broke down and on and on and on. And the pressure was hard. And I was focused on making that business go. My dad started it, and we went from 5,000 square feet to 40,000 square feet. We went from $20,000 a month sales to 80 to 100,000 to where we were doing millions of dollars a year of sales. And business never ended. And some of you know that. There's never a vacation. There's never a day off. There's always a phone call, always something. And man, and God said, sell that business and go do something else because I have a calling for you. And that was tough because that was my dad's business that I was selling. But my partner and I came to an equitable agreement and he bought me out within 2 weeks after I said yes to God. And I was out. God found me a job the very next week, making a lot less money. But somehow God has provided for our needs all along the way. And my dad would call me up and said, did you hear they lost such and such customer and they're doing this and they're doing that? And I said, it's not mine. The burden is off of me. Whether they make $1 million or the business folds, it's off my shoulders. I don't have to worry about it anymore. And now when I listen to my boss on the phone who says, what? The garage door won't be delivered for another 8 weeks? I go, not my problem. Right? But that's the way it is with God. When we stop being the boss, when we stop owning everything and sell it and say, God, it's yours. You gotta worry about it. What do you want me to do today, God? That's all I need to do. Just like my job. My boss says, I want the stairwell built today. Okay, I'll build you a stairwell. If he calls halfway through it and says, no, I need you to leave to go do a plumbing job. Okay, I mean, it's nice. But that's how it should be with God. We're following God. We're listening to God. And the pressure's on him. If we're doing what God wants, the pressure's on him. We don't have to worry about things. We need to stop stressing about life and building stuff and doing things and getting everything. Now, we need to be good stewards of what God gives us. We need to be responsible. We need to use these tools of education and job and finances. We need to be smart so that we can reproduce and do more. But they're tools for what purpose? For God. And when we turn it over to God, it is life-changing. It is freeing. And we can say, does it matter what happens in Washington? Does it matter what happens locally? Because it's all for God and it's all about God. May you leave here and let go of possessing and give it to God. Let him have control and your burdens will change. Your vision will change. Your hearts will change. Go now and leave here being people of God and not people of this world. Leave now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of his Holy Spirit. Amen.